I'm really thinking about having today, Sunday, as countdown for our revival meeting. I counted on my calendar, and it looks like if I start this Sunday or next Sunday, 13 Sundays until the first day of the revival in October. I'm hoping it'll be a cool, cool day in October, and it probably will, maybe. It's about the time of the year that we had our 100th anniversary last year, isn't it? And we had a beautiful time then. But we're all looking forward to. And if we're not looking forward to it, I hope we can somehow get you to looking forward to October. The revival is going to be October the 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th. Brother Matt Donovan, who he and his wife and family, they're missionaries overseas, they'll be here, and they're going to be here to preach for us. And then Brother Gary Powell, who used to be here during the great glory days of the church here, he was the music director, and he's going to come back, and some of his family will be coming with him. And so we're just so excited for it. And I hope that you'll put that on your calendar. And if you see already, well, something's going on October the 14th or 15th or 16th, that somehow you'll work it out to miss it so you won't have to miss the revival. One of the key things about revival is for people to make it a priority. The preacher needs to make it a priority. The deacons, the Sunday school teachers, all the members, the mamas and the daddies, the boys and the girls, the teenagers and all, ought to make that a priority. And, of course, that is the key to revival, prayer and making it a priority in our life. And so I hope you'll be doing that and thinking and praying, and we'll try to do preparation beginning today for the middle of October for what we're hoping to be a wonderful and glorious revival. You see, it's flashed up on the screen now, revival. You see a fire symbol there. The fires of revival. October the 14th through the 17th. Brother Matt Donovan and Gary Powell. How many of you were here when Matt was here working with the young people? Raise your hands real high. All right. How many of you were here when Gary Powell was here? Whole bunch of you were. And I remember when we had them back, Matt was here and then Gary was here for our anniversary. And the Lord he seemed to impress upon me, we need to have those guys here as evangelists for a revival meeting this fall. And sure enough, the Lord willing, they're going to be here. Let's turn in our Bibles to the little book of Jude. It's just before Revelation. We attended a funeral service for Charlotte Hill yesterday in Nashville at First Baptist Church, and one of the guys there that you probably would know, he said, I got to get back to Baton Rouge. And I said, well, why you got to get back? He said, I'm teaching the book of Revelation in my Bible study class on Sunday nights. And I said, where are you in Revelation? He said, chapter 17. I said, you're almost through. He said, yeah, we'll all be glad when we get to the end. But he was teaching the book of Revelation down at Baton Rouge, where they have lived for many, many years. But just before the book of Revelation is the book of Jude, and Jude is only 25 verses long, and so you don't have to say chapter 1 or chapter 2 or chapter 3, it just has one chapter altogether. And I want us to look at verses 20 through 23, and Adam has it on the screen if you want to read up there, but we're going to look at it in the Bible. It's at the very end of the book of Jude. But you, beloved, Jude calls the Christians beloved. I like that. If I call you beloved, that's because I think you are beloved. If you call me that, it is because we are beloved. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the clothes of the garment spotted by the flesh. I want to read those next two verses too. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Those two verses there, verse 22 and 23, kind of form the basis for my thoughts as I'm preaching this message today. In the American Standard Version of 1901, here's the way verses 22 and 23 read. And on some, now look closely at it, so you'll see the difference between the King James. And on some have mercy who are in doubt, and some save, snatching them from the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment that has been spotted by the flesh. I chose that song, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying. Adam, can you flash that back on the screen? Because that song is what I'm talking about today. That's one of my very favorite songs in all the world. And for some of you, you probably feel like it is too. Fanny Crosby, who was a blind woman many years ago, wrote that hymn. And she had been down in a rescue mission area. She had been hearing about those who were perishing from all kinds of problems, drugs, alcohol, sexual addictions, poverty, racism, prejudice, all kinds of stuff. She came back and sat down and wrote this poem, which has become a classic song in all of our lives. Look at it carefully there for just a minute. She said, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Sort of sounds like those two verses we just read, doesn't it? From Jude. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. The next verse. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting. People out here in the world, they don't care about God. They don't care about Jesus. Once they did, now they don't any longer, it seems. They are slighting him, but still he is waiting. Didn't that touch your heart? Waiting the penitent child to receive. Penitent child, the one who repents, the one who says, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Please forgive me, Lord. Plead with them earnestly, she said. Plead with them gently. Don't be harsh. Don't be arrogant. Don't laud it above them. Plead with them gently, softly, and tenderly. He will forgive if they only believe. Look at that next verse. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter. Oh, the human heart is being crushed by the tempter. And who is the tempter? The devil. Feelings lie buried that only grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken, they'll vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. I mean, it's a duty of ours. God expects us to rescue the perishing. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. If you say, I can't do it. I don't have the strength to do it. I'm too timid. I'm not bold. I don't know what to do. The Lord will provide strength for thy labor. Back to the narrow way. You remember Jesus said there's a narrow way and a broad way that leads to destruction, but there's a narrow way And Fanny Crosby said, back to the narrow way, patiently win them. In other words, don't ever give up on your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your aunts and your uncles, your grandparents, all your neighbors, your associates. Patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. John 3:16 is a verse that we learned in Bible school. Most of us have known it most all of our lives. See if we can say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, rescue the perishing. Rescue the perishing. This week, and we've been so thrilled at the rescue of those 12 young boys over in Thailand. It seems like the whole world has gotten involved in that rescue. Those 12 little boys, 11 through 16 years of age, and their soccer coach, he was just in his early 20s. They had been playing soccer and they came to this cave that people had go into for excitement. And he led them into that cave. And soon it began to rain and the waters began to raise up in the area and they couldn't get out. 18 days, parents were praying for their boys. And it seems like the whole world was praying for them. I mean, this has become a worldwide event. Save the boys out of that terrible cave. And sure enough, now one man lost his life trying. He couldn't get enough oxygen and he died down there. But those Thailand SEALs, like Navy SEALs, they and others went down in there and they figured all that out. And wasn't it thrilling? I think it was Tuesday of this week or something when the last of the boys got out safely. And everybody in the world, it seems, was rejoicing at their rescue. One of the rescuers said, "We're not sure if this is a miracle, a science, or what, but we're just so thankful. It all worked and we all worked together." And the boys, and on the internet news this morning, it had pictures of the boys and they're eating and they're fine and they're fixing to go home and there doesn't seem to be anything wrong with them. And some of them lost a little weight and they've already gained it back. It's just so exciting to see the rescue of the perishing. And when I thought about that and the time, the energy, the passion, the expense, the concern to save those 12 little boys, I thought about Vacation Bible School. Some of you all were that concerned. You cared enough to come up here and work and teach and go through all the various things that you did. That's rescuing the perishing. You cared as much for the little boys that were coming to Bible school as if they'd have been in a cave way down yonder somewhere trying to be rescued. Whether they're in Thailand or Arkansas or wherever they may be, boys and girls, men and women, are perishing and they need to be rescued. And the fact is, we are the rescuers. We're the ones who have the rescue equipment and the message. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." There's that word, perish. The four D's of the gospel. Number one, the danger of perishing. The design of God to rescue us through his love. Our duty demands it. Faith and trust. And the destiny, eternal life, so we will never perish. The four D's of the gospel. Danger, design, duty, and destiny. What does it mean to perish? Well, those boys in the cave, they would have perished if they had not have been rescued, and someone would have someday taken 12 bodies out of that cave where they died. What is perishing? Perish means being under the wrath of God in John chapter 3, where that wonderful John 3:16 is found, is the word in John 3 verse 36, where it says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath," now notice that, "the wrath of God abides on him." I like to talk about the love of God a whole lot more than I like to talk about the wrath of God. But if I'm true to God's word and God's revelation in his word, I must talk about both sides of the coin. There is the love of God and there is the wrath of God. And it's against the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon sin, that the glorious gospel shines forth. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. So perish means being under the wrath of God. It also means being in fiery torment. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10, there is that scripture which mentions the fire and the brimstone of the wrath of God. We don't talk about that. Well, most preachers that I know talk about it a lot. Someone has said, "I never hear sermons on the wrath of God or the fires of hell and torment." Well, you just don't listen to the preachers that I do, because we all talk about it a whole lot. It's not a thing of the past. It's a thing of the present. And those who are critical usually have not been listening to the right places, because we still talk about the fact that those who do not know Christ as Savior are lost, and if they die without Jesus, they will go to an eternity in a hell where there is fire and brimstone, Revelation 14 and verse 10. It means to be separated from the glory of God, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, and to perish is everlasting and it is irreversible. When you look at your husband who is not saved, or your wife who is not saved, or you look at your children who are not saved, or you look at your parents who are not saved, do you look at them and think they are perishing? And one of these days, if they do not repent of their sins and turn to Christ and be saved, they're going to end up in a terrible place called hell. And they're going to be in the fire and the brimstone, not for just a day or a moment, but the Bible says forever and forever and forever and forever. The whole world is lost in the darkness of sin, but the light of the world is Jesus. Everyone is perishing. You can look around in your class at school. You can look around on your ball team, baseball, football, whatever it may be. Look around at all of those around you, on your business, in your place of work. Those who do not know Christ are perishing, and they need to be saved. And you are no doubt going to be the answer to their need by telling them about Jesus. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. I love that verse, 2 Peter 3, 9. It says, "It is not the will of God that any should perish." There's that word we're dwelling on today. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Boy, that is one of the most wonderful verses in the whole Bible. If you perish, that is, you die and go to hell, it's not God's will. His will is that you be saved. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Someone has said that if you die and go to hell and spend eternity there, you will have walked over the cross. You will have tread underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. He has done everything necessary to bring salvation to you. I don't know all the religion of the boys who were rescued in Thailand. I do know they were Buddhist, I guess. And I know their soccer coach was a Buddhist. He's been studying to be a Buddhist monk as a young man. And he was able in there to talk to the boys about meditation and praying and trusting and not being afraid. And of course, in the newspapers, they say, of certainly, whether you've been a Christian or a Buddhist or whatever he was trying to keep the boys calm. And apparently that did have a big effect, and it certainly no doubt did on those boys, as they didn't worry and they weren't so afraid and screaming and crying like some of might be if they were not meditating upon stronger things. But I was thinking about the fact now they've been rescued from the perishing and they're now out in the world. And I don't know, but I hope someone, somewhere over in Thailand or somewhere before those boys get too old and die, that someone will tell them about Jesus. Because we believe that all 12 of those boys, their religion may be Buddhist, and it is a religion of great faith and trust and all of that, and ancient. But as Christians, we believe that unless they believe in Jesus, they're not saved. That's basic to all of our belief. You may say you're narrow-minded, you're old-fashioned, you're on the wrong side of history. Boy, that's what they like to say these days. You're on the wrong side of history. Well, no, we're not either. If you don't believe that, you're on the wrong side of truth. Because the truth is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Whether they're 12 boys, Buddhist boys, in a cave in Thailand, and they're rescued, or whether they're boys, 12 boys, in Derrick's, Arkansas, who are without Jesus, without Christ, they're lost. And that is the terrible condition of the world, and that's why it's imperative that we tell people about Jesus. Dawson Trotman, back in early 50s, Dawson Trotman, he was one who started the group called the Navigators. And you go to Colorado Springs and go into the Garden of the Gods, and there's that big building called Nav Press. And our son John used to write for them, several books for them, before he went to another company. And there's a big castle there, and one time on our anniversary, our kids gave us the prize of staying in that castle. Glen Eyrie, is that what it's named? Oh, it's beautiful. And we stayed in that castle to celebrate the anniversary one time. But Dawson Trotman, really the founder of the Navigators, back in June of 1956, I was 16 years old at that time, they were at upstate New York, and Dawson Trotman was one of those who taught so much about Christ and tried to help people come to know him. And they were in a boat out on the lake there in upstate New York. And a little girl was there, and she said, I don't know how to swim. And he looked at her and he said, well, why don't you get up to this part of the boat since you don't know how to swim? I'll try to watch out for you. Well, a wave came by the boat and capsized the boat, and they fell in the water. At least Dawson Trotman and the little girl were floundering there in the water. Dawson was 50 years old, had been serving Jesus and forming Bible societies everywhere and doing all these wonderful things. And it was Billy Graham who said at his funeral, Billy Graham said, Dawson Trotman drowned in the water of that lake, holding up that little girl who could not swim. When they finally pulled her over into the boat, Brother Trotman vanished under the waters and perished in death. And Billy Graham said at his funeral, said, and it was in Time magazine, as a matter of fact, on July the 2nd, 1956. It was a big spread in Time magazine. And Graham said he did what he'd been doing all of his life, trying to rescue the perishing. And he gave his life that that little girl might be saved. Greater testimony there could not be than that. Than one gave his life that another might be saved. That's what Jesus did. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for us. Look back in closing at Jude, that little book of Jude. As we look at what Jude tells us in verse 22 and 23, he says that we ought to have compassion upon people around us. Did you notice in verse 22? He says, as you go out in the world and you're around all these people that are perishing, all these bad people, all these good people, all these in-between people, all of every race, of every country, of everywhere in the world, he says, on some have compassion. Write that down. On some have compassion. As a soul winner, as a witness, as one who shares testimony, one of the first things he said, we must have compassion. We must really care. That word compassion means to suffer with. To suffer with. Some people don't have any compassion. People are not very nice. They make you upset. Pretty soon you write them off. You give up on them. You say, oh, well, I'll go on to someone else. They're so bad, I'm not even going to try with them anymore. Jesus was our example, and he had compassion. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, it says that Jesus looked out on the multitudes, and it says that he had compassion upon them. He cared for them. He loved them. He didn't just act like he did. He really did. He had compassion upon them. Then the next word in verse 23, it says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We must have compassion. We must have compulsion. We must recognize that other people are perishing without Christ, and we reach out to save them. Father's Day, and y'all probably saw this. Father's Day, they had a race up in, South Boston on the Speedway. Did you see that? It was the Halifax Insurance 100 race. And one of the boys named Mike Jones, he was out there, and his car wrecked, and it caught on fire. You remember that? You remember what I'm going to talk about? His daddy was in the stand. His daddy jumped over the rail. It's on TV. You can watch it even today. He ran out to the car, and pulled his son out and rescued Mike. His name was Dean Jones, and his son was Mike, and he pulled him out of that fiery car. Well, I understand that he got in trouble. Some of the officials and all said, "You're not supposed to be on the track. You can't come back to races for so many months or years or something like that." They gave him all kinds of, "You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that." And on that Father's Day, that father said, "Listen, I don't care what you all think about me or what I was doing. My son was there. He needed to be rescued. And I was there, and I did, no matter the cost." That's a beautiful illustration of what we're talking about. Have compassion and have compulsion, because you need to have that much desire. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Sometimes we forget at Christmas time, and almost time for us to start thinking about Christmas. I noticed down in Texarkana, they're working on a Christmas thing in the paper, they said, already for Christmas. Sometimes Christmas to us is just gifts and celebration, but it's really all about Jesus, who said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." And then the third thing in this text, in verse 23, "Others save with fire, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Compassion, compulsion, and a word of caution is that third word that Jude uses. In other words, there's always the temptation, the possibility, that when I get out in the messy world and try to win the lost to Jesus, that I will get so involved with them that I will forget to protect my own self. Oh, how many times have I seen law enforcement officers get involved with all that drug traffic and everything? Right in our own county, I've seen it since I've been living here. And they get all involved, and pretty soon you read, they are involved in drugs themselves. That is what Jude is talking about. You're trying to rescue the perishing, but use caution, because you must hate even the garment spotted by the flesh, because the temptation is there, and you might get involved in what they're involved and bring destruction on your own self and family. Caution. But you know, I feel like some of us are overly cautious in that respect. Be kind of like the guy at the race, or Dawson Trotman, able to save the little girl from drowning. Even though they realize the danger is there, it is worth facing the danger. It is worth facing the ridicule. It is worth facing the opposition to try to give the good news to someone who is perishing. I wish that from this Sunday until October the 14th, that somehow in my heart, in your hearts, that we could begin through prayer and commitment and devotion, begin to really have on our hearts that for the next 13 weeks, we're going to be trying to rescue the perishing, and we're going to be praying that when the revival comes, it'll be a time of rescuing the perishing, and we'll see people saved who we never thought could be saved. Those who are lost would be found. Prodigal sons and daughters would come home. A great, glorious revival would spread from not only this church, but all through our town and area. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful scripture. I thank you, Father, for the wonderful letter that Jude wrote so many years ago. And I'm so thankful, dear Lord, that he gave us and you gave us through him what we need to hear today. Dear Lord, I know that my heart is not as hot on fire with passion for the lost as it should be. And I look around in our deacon body and our teachers and all of our members of our church, young and old. I can see some fires, some passion. But I pray, dear Father, that some way you would speak and move within our hearts and that you would set our souls on fire. Lord, we want you to lead us to some soul today. And I pray that you'd have your way in this invitation. Those who have decisions to make would make them. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.